We are going to talk about Daniel. So I asked my friends at work what they knew about Daniel. And one said he was very good in the Harry Potter movies, but he hadn't seen much of his other work. And another one said he was probably the best James Bond there's ever been. But I said, actually, that's not the Daniel I'm talking about. They are actors, and they played characters. But the Daniel we're talking about this morning, he's more than just a character. He's one of God's great actors in God's plan for humanity. Can we click on? There we go. So there's a whole book around Daniel. Daniel is a key figure in this book, and it's called the Book of Daniel. As I said there, he's not a fictional character. He is a character in history. The Book of Daniel is peppered with references to kings and events. The historians have cross-referenced and checked with lots of other documentation from that period to fix it in time. When you read Daniel, it's one of those great Old Testament books that's sort of Hebraic in nature. So time chronology, it gets a bit messed up. So you see, I've done a little clock for you. So this is the clock of chapters as you read Daniel. So in terms of chronology, you read 1, 2, 3, 4, but then it goes 7, 8, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12. So when you go through Daniel, read it as a whole. It's a great book. It's not a big read, but bear that in mind because some of the events are slightly displaced in time. The writers do that because they want to make the important bit. They put it in the middle. They build up. They show the big character, the big important section, and then they tend to explain it and put it into context. And Daniel is one of those books. So we're going to learn about Daniel. There's a guy called Adam Clark who I'd never heard of. But he was a very important and well-respected Methodist theologian. And he wrote this about Daniel. Few courtiers have had so long a reign, served so many masters without flattering any, been more successful in their management of the public affairs, been so useful to the states where they were in office, or have been so owned by God, or have left such an example to posterity as Daniel. So this is the chronology, to give a bit of a background, is what we're going to talk about when we get to chapter 6. Now that's very hard to read, isn't it? So I'm going to get a bit closer myself. And can we have the next slide, please? Okay, so I'm just going to break it down a little bit. So the book of Daniel starts in 605 BC, and it's a great book. It goes right off to the future because Daniel has a lot of common ground with the book of Revelation. Daniel is full of visions and stories and explanations, as is Revelation. But it starts in 605, and we learn in the first chapter of how Daniel comes to be in the presence of the king. He actually served five kings in the course of his working life as a courtier. So in 605, when King... lost his name. Nebuchadnezzar, thank you very much, stormed Jerusalem. He took away a number of courtiers for his own use to train them up. And Daniel was one of them, of a few he took away. And Daniel fitted the brief. The king sent his men to find people who were young, handsome, intelligent, quick-witted, could learn well, were of noble birth. And he wanted to bring those into his court and to train up. And Daniel was one of those people. Even I can't read it from here. As Daniel went through his life serving King Nebuchadnezzar, you can see, as you read through the book of Daniel, lots of adventure. You see, his friends are also taken at the same time. They were placed in a fiery furnace, and they were saved. And they were placed in a fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had built. They stood their ground. So Daniel, in that sense, was no stranger to the power, to the authority of God. But at that time, he wasn't directly involved. He was interpreting dreams, but his life wasn't threatened. So there it goes down through. I've hardly read it myself. I'll get closer. This has backfired on me, rather, hasn't it? I thought I'd be clever and do it this way. But you see, halfway down, you'll see we've got chapter 6. we're in the middle of the story, in the middle of the book, is where Daniel finds himself in a situation where he has to appease a law or face the consequences. And we'll find a little bit later how he goes through that, what he does. And this is where this cast of characters really comes from, in chapter 6. So we've got King Nebuchadnezzar. We've got some other administrators who have maybe not Daniel's best interest at heart. We have some lions, and we have an angel, and we have Daniel. But it's in the middle of the book where Daniel is tested, where Daniel's faith really shines, and his strength in God really comes through. Should we click on, please? So, as I mentioned, the book of Daniel is closely related to the book of Revelations. It's got to both prophecies and images, symbols and events, and events that overlap each other. It's a book that's full of adventure. It's got kings and their kingdoms, five kings actually, their tantrums and decrees. Characters change their names. There's flaming furnaces, writing on the walls, visions, dreams, peril, danger, dramatic rescues, and a proclamation from a king that states, well, that's where we started the service. Everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. The book of Daniel is frankly a rollicking good read, and I recommend it to you. Okay, it's a great book. And next one, please. But we're this morning going to look at the center section in chapter 6, where we have the very familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. So in summary, King Darius appoints Daniel as one of the three commissioners over his kingdom. But Daniel was entrapped and refuses orders to worship the king. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but is delivered by God. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at chapter 6 and the circumstances that meant Daniel found himself sleeping overnight with the lions, that he found himself having been entrapped and put in a position where basically he had to choose between what the law was saying and what his faith would have him do. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge you as our living hope. We bring you our praise and our worship, for you have set us free. We worship you this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen. We do something a little bit different this morning. I'd like us to effectively walk through the chapter of Daniel together. Just read the scripture and we'll go through it verse by verse. And I'll offer you some thoughts and some comments. But please, as we do this, listen to what the Lord is also saying to you. So a den full of lions. So that was the summary. It's chapter 6. It's in the middle of the book of Daniel. At this time, Daniel's been serving as a courtier for King Nebuchadnezzar. He was overthrown, which he foretold. He's been working, interpreting dreams. He's a prophet, and now he's serving Darius. We have the first slide. So let's just walk through the chapters together, and hopefully I've not made it so small I can't read it. Next one, please. Oh, dear. Right. I have to face this way. Apologies. So, first one, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each. So the king's dividing up his kingdom, and he's given authority and control over those areas to trusted people, to trusted men. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interest. So here we see Daniel being selected by the king for a high office to oversee the administrators. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. So Daniel is working. He's serving the king. He's serving the earthly king. He's doing his best. But all the time through this, of course, we know Daniel is very prayerful. He's a godly man. And we learn he has a daily ritual. His practice is to pray three times a day, to thank God, to worship God, to listen to what God's saying. He's doing well as well, have you noticed? This is where the story starts getting a bit more interesting, doesn't it? Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticise or to condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. Do you see a tinge of jealousy slipping into the story? People want what they perceive Daniel has, and they want to try and take it. Can you see the plotting starting to occur? Jealousy's taken hold. The other administrators want to find a way of displacing Daniel and take his authority onto themselves. Chapter verse 5 says, so they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So Daniel's doing a good job. Daniel is serving the king, and he's serving him well, and he's doing it sincerely and truthfully, and he's doing it well. They can't find fault with him. So that's not the means of attack. They can't charge him with doing things poorly because he doesn't. So what do they look for? They look for something maybe different in him or something that's even more important to him. And they choose his religion. How often does that happen in our world? Do we come under attack as Christians because we stand up and say, I believe in Jesus and I follow him? It's not new, is it? But that's the start, really, of the attack on Daniel. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live the king. Next one, please. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that would be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. Can you see they're plotting for entrapment? Why make a law for 30 days? What's the point of that? Why would they do that? It doesn't make sense, does it, from a state's point of view? Why have a law that lasts 30 days? But here they're trying to manipulate the king because the advisors, they know Daniel is a godly man. They know he prays. They know they seek God's wisdom. Their thinking is the only way to displace Daniel is to use his faith against him. So that's what they plan to do. But you can see what else they're doing. They're lying. Can you spot the lie? It's in the first line. We are all in agreement. I don't think Daniel was in agreement, do you? So the whole, we've got an entrapment based on a lie being built for manipulative purposes. Now, the administrators are clever. You've got to give them some credit. This is well thought through, wasn't it, as a plan of attack. And now, Your Majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians cannot be revoked. And what does the king do? Well, so King Darius signed the law. Darius, I don't think, was a part of the plot, was he? Do you think he was a part of the plot? He's just being used. I don't think he realises it at this point. His advisors say, here's a good idea. Let's make you the centre of worship. They played to his ego, didn't they? They played to the king's ego and manipulated him into position. I've seen that in my workplace. It happens often, doesn't it? A person's in authority. They're pampered too. Sometimes it's so they can be manipulated. This is not a story that happens, but did happen, of course, in about 556 BC, but it happens today, doesn't it? As Christians, we are Daniel. You are Daniel. This can happen to us. It does happen to us in the way that we live in our society, in this country. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home. He went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem. And he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Daniel at this point has been aware of this new law. And it puts him in direct conflict, doesn't it, with the king that he served loyally for many years at this stage. So Daniel has a choice. Does he look to find a way out? Does he look to find a way to persuade the king to reverse the law? No. Daniel looks to God, just as he's always done. Three times a day, he opens his window, faces towards Jerusalem, and he prays, and he gives thanks to God. And he praises God, and he seeks God's will. That's his response. He now realizes that he's in a situation where there's no easy way out, is there? Not that he can see, not that I can see. Maybe God can see. But his response is, God is my God. I trust him. I know him. And he turns to God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. I don't think they were passing by, do you? Do you think they were just strolling by, happened to see the open window, hi Daniel? No. This is all part of their plan, isn't it? They thought this out. They've set a trap. They set a 30-day trap. They know every day Daniel comes before his God and prays. All they wanted to do is the evidence of their own eyes. How convenient. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? They're reaffirming the trap, aren't they? They're reaffirming to the king. This is what you've said, king. Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. And then they spring the trap, don't they? This is what they've been trying to do. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. That's the trap, isn't it? They've set it up so that Daniel can be caught. And he's been caught because of his faith in God. He hasn't done anything wrong as far as the state is concerned. He's still serving. But now, because of this entrapment, because of this false law, he finds himself on the wrong side of it. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. So King Darius, I think, had a lot of respect for Daniel. King Darius was not part of this ploy, this trap, to try and catch Daniel out. And I think at this stage, he realizes that he's been manipulated. Sometimes we can find the people around us have been manipulated to make things difficult for us. Sometimes they're not doing it on purpose, they don't realize. But it's the way the devil can sometimes work in our society. They think they're doing something right. In actual fact, they're fighting God's kingdom. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So they're now reminding him, because Darius is trying not to put Daniel in the den, isn't he? He's not trying to catch him out. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." So here, King Darius, he's capitulated, isn't he? The trap's set, the trap's gone off, and he can't stop it. He's been part of its creation, but he can't stop it. But he recognizes in Daniel a man of God, a man he's got respect for, a man that he can do nothing for. Often our society is like that. They often may respect us. They may see we are nice or good people, but sometimes society just works against us. There's nothing as individuals they can do to help us. So what does Darius say? Darius says, call on your God. Look to your God. Maybe your God can save you. So this is a king, a Persian king, a man with great authority, a man that only a few days ago, even the same day, was encouraged to accept worship as a god. And now he says, call upon your God, Daniel. I can't help you. Then the king gave orders to the... Hang on, we've skipped a line there. Can you go back one? Gave kings a Daniel rest and thrown into the den of lions. May your God himself so rescue you. Should be 17 next, please. Okay, where's 17 gone?
Is that time lapse thing?
You misstepped the God.
Right. So King Darius has tried to prevent Daniel being arrested, but what happens, of course? Well, he has to capitulate. He's made the law, and he can't break his own law. So Darius sends his officials to arrest Daniel, and he places him into the den of lions. And Daniel at the time is told by Darius to call upon your God to save you. Maybe your God can save you from the lions. And as we know, Daniel is then placed in the den with the lions. That's an exciting place to be, isn't it? Darius at this time, well, he now has a very sleepless night, doesn't he? Because he knows what he's done is wrong, but he's still done it. That's sometimes what happens in our society, isn't it? We know things are wrong, but we still do them. Because we're scared to go against the tide, we're scared to say no. This is a king, all authority in the land at that time, but he was scared of the state, of the situation he had created unwittingly and couldn't stop. So we read in chapters 17 and 18 that he goes home and Darius spends a very sleepless night. He is worrying, he is fretting for Daniel. Because he realizes what he's done is unjust, but of course he realizes it's too late. So if we clip on to the next one, please. Okay, I haven't quite got there yet. So, what happens? The night passes, and Darius wakes up. And for this night, Daniel has been alone in a den of lions. And King Darius goes to the den early in the morning and calls out to Daniel. Daniel, are you alive? Has your king saved you from the lions? Has your God saved you? No one at the kingdom then could do anything for Daniel. He's in a den. Various descriptions of what the den may have been like. Obviously, lions are not native to that part of the world, so they would have been captured for this purpose or for sport. So it could be a hole in the ground, it could be a cave, but either way it was sealed. And we also read in chapter 18 that the door was closed and it was sealed with the royal seal and the seal of the other officials so that no one could break the seal and rescue Daniel. No one can sneak in and save him if he's not been eaten. So Darius goes back and calls out to Daniel. Are you well? Has your God saved you? And then the voice comes back from Daniel. Yes. Yes, I'm well. My God sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions. I'm unharmed. My God sent an angel to close the mouth of the lions. Lions are fabulous animals. They're great creatures of God's making. They're not inherently evil. They're not bad. Here they were used as a tool to kill somebody. But the Lord took away that edge. He blunted the tool. He closed their mouths. So often we go through life and we see lions scattered around. And maybe you can think of some lions in your own vicinity that may be threatening you. People, circumstances, actions. But here in the den of lions, overnight, God sent an angel. God will send us angels as well. If we find ourselves facing a lion, if it's by God's will, he will close the lion's mouth. He will save us from that lion. So what happens? The tomb's opened. Daniel comes out. And then Darius really recognized what's been going on. So then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. And he had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And the lions leapt on them and tore them apart even before they hit the floor. They were hungry lions at this stage. But the conspirators here, those that tried to set the entrapment, those that took on God's people, those that tried to pull Daniel down, they paid a very high price. But Daniel was unscathed. Daniel came out totally unharmed by the lions. So what's Darius' response? He's never seen this before, has he? He realizes he was fooled, tricked into placing Daniel into this situation. He realized that there's nothing anyone could have done to have saved Daniel unless God intervened. And that's the realization of Darius here, isn't it? Because look what he then says. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this is a king, a Persian king, comes to the realization that the God of Daniel is almighty, to be feared, to be praised. How often do we face a situation which is difficult and we come through it because God enables us, strengthens us, encourages us, gives us hope to continue? How often does our attitude, our approach, our acknowledgement of God's action in our life actually be noticed by those around us? Because people are watching us. If we stand up in the name of Jesus, they watch us very closely. Because there are people who would like to set traps and entrap us and to bring us down. Because we stand in God's name, we stand against the dominions of this world, against the devil. So we are always in a spiritual battle. Sometimes you may not always realize it. Sometimes the entrapment is still being set. But we don't face it alone, do we? Daniel didn't face the lions alone. He wasn't actually alone in the lion's den. God was with him. God was with him. If I may, I'd share something that Douglas, you mentioned just before the service. Douglas had some thoughts about this passage a few weeks back, I think you were saying. of Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel wasn't facing the lions. He was facing God. Is that right?
I saw this picture a few months ago, which really spoke to me. And there was this picture of the lions surrounding Daniel. But Daniel was looking up at God, and his focus was on God and not the lions. And we face that in our lives every day. Where do we put our focus on the lions in our life or the problems, or do we focus on God? And God says, look at me, draw near to me.
So Daniel did as his practice was. Three times a day, open the window, face to God, and pray. Praise, worship, and thanks. He did exactly the same as the vision that Douglas was sharing. He just faced God. The solution was with God. There's nothing he could do. He trusted God totally. He was more prepared to pray to God and face execution because of the law of the land than to do otherwise. That's a man of faith. So what can we learn from Daniel and his night's sleep with the lions? Click on one, please. So Daniel was a righteous man, but he was singled out and unjustly accused. Good people do get victimized. We should watch out for that. If we can stand beside somebody and stop a trap being set, then we should speak up. Let's not be fooled into causing difficulty for other people unjustly. But even though he was good and he was a righteous man, he was still the target. Daniel had a steadfast faith in God, even in the most difficult circumstances, and he turned to God in prayer with faith. For Daniel, it was more important to pray than to live. God was his everything. God was his being. God was his purpose. That's how we should live our lives. That's a challenge, isn't it? To surrender everything to God. To stand up for what we know to be right in God when society around us probably says, no, it's not the right thing to do. Daniel's prayer life demonstrated that what matters is a wholehearted dedication to God. Daniel was preserved through faith. Nothing man could do. God provided the rescue from injustice. How often, as we read the Bible, Old Testament and New, do we see God providing the rescue? We have lifeboats here, little groups. We called them lifeboats some years ago. I quite like that image of a lifeboat. I go sea kayaking. And it's always a little comfort to me. I know that if I get in trouble, I can call for help. And the Isle and I will send a lifeboat out. But God does the same. God's looking out for us. And in faith, he will save us. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying everything's going to go well. That's not what the Bible says. But at times in faith, God will stand with us and God will overcome. God rewards his faith in him. The world will often try to target our faith, but we should stay focused on God. Let's be alert to the fact that as God's family, there'll be other groups that want to attack us. But we are God's people. We wear the salvation, don't we? The helmet on the head. Salvation is a helmet. It's not a flat cap. We've got the belt of truth and the full armour of God. And God will use that and equip us with it to stand and fight. Often target us, but stay focused on God. An unjust action of its adversaries resulted in a proclamation of the sovereignty of God. How did the situation turn around? These men were jealous. The other administrators want what Daniel had, so they set a trap. They use his religion to get at him, to make the trap effective. They set the trap goes off, but God, in his authority and power, nulls the trap. And of course, they paid a very heavy price. But what happened? Darius recognized that God was almighty, that Daniel's God was almighty, that Daniel's God was sovereign. And he sent a proclamation out to his land that he should be praised. How often does God turn around situations of adversity into situations of praise? That's what our God can do. And he does it today. We may all face lions of some shape or other. Go to the next one, please. And some lions will be bigger than others. We will face difficulties. There will be traps set for us. There'll be just circumstances where we find it difficult. And the lions could be good. But God will not abandon us, whatever the circumstances. Even when we feel lonely or abandoned, no matter how big the lions, there's nothing that God cannot overcome. Daniel was a man of faith, a man that turned to God when things were difficult. He chose to rely on God than anyone around him. And God came through and God rescued him. So that's the simple message I want to leave you with today, is that God is with us. And it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, turn to God and talk, and pray, plead, cry, shout, whatever is right. But God will stand beside us and God will close the mouths of the lions. Doesn't matter if they're little cubs or large lions like that one. They're no match for God. And we don't have to fear them if we stand in God and his faith and his truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that we can look in your word and we can see the story of Daniel, how he lived a good life, how he served those around him. But all the time, he kept his focus on you. He took his instruction from you. He brought his praise to you. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we will be as much like Daniel as we can be. That we will serve and live in our society, in our community, in our workplace, and we will do that well. But in all things, we turn our face to you. We pray to you. We seek your deliverance. We seek your guidance. Help us to be more like Daniel this week. Simply turning our face to you, praying three times a day to say thank you, to bring you praise, and to seek your will. So Heavenly Father, as we go through this week, we will continue to bring you our thanks and our praise. We will continue to turn to you, to thank you, to praise you, to seek your will. And our prayer, Heavenly Father, this morning is that your Holy Spirit will be with us, guide us, feed us and encourage us as we go through this week. For you are the God Almighty, the God who rescues, the God who has no one, nothing to compare against. For you are sovereign. Amen.